Let's pray. You are holy. Holy, holy, holy. Father, we, your children, come before you now, longing for you to speak to us. Open your word to us, we pray. Lord, may the words that I speak that are from me fall away, and those that are from you, may they stick. God, speak to your children. Have mercy on your children, we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. You'll find it on page 151 in your pew Bibles if you didn't bring your own. You can also follow along on the back of the prayer insert. There is an outline for the sermon today, so if you would like to follow along with that, you're very welcome to do that. Today we're starting our summer sermon series, and we're going to do a book study through the first 11 chapters in Joshua. Joshua is an incredible story. It's a story of transition. It's a story of new beginnings, a story of faith and faithfulness. But ultimately, this is a story about God and his plan of redemption. That's what Joshua is about. Today, we're only going to be looking at the first 9 verses in chapter 1, but I want to read this whole chapter. I'm going to skip a few verses towards the end, but just so that we get a good sense for what's going on here in the story. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, doesn't mean he had no parents, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to give their forefathers, to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law your servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Skip down to verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. It's the beginning of an epic tale. As we go through this text this morning, we're going to use a big idea to act as a guide. And the big idea of this text is as follows. Under new management, God reestablishes his covenant on the conditions of courage and obedience. As we get started, I want to address, though, one very important point of context. For any of you who are familiar with the story of Joshua, you know that it's a story of war. A lot of people understandably have a hard time with this. I mean, after all, how could a God of love sanction the killing of entire nations of people, men, women, and children, like he does in this book? Indeed, this is one of the major arguments used by atheists to denounce Christianity. They see this as the evidence of a discrepancy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And many Christians have tried to answer their concerns. Some of us have said, well, 3,000 years ago, everyone was a bit savage back then. Israel was no different. Others have stressed, well, at least Israel sometimes found peaceful ways to displace their enemies. They weren't near as bad as their neighbors. Others have argued, well, God only really became a God of love in the New Testament, and so the Israelites in the Old Testament, they can't be held responsible for their actions. As you can see, none of those answers are any good at all. After all, it was God himself who not only sanctioned Joshua's war, but actually commanded it. And since God doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews chapter 13:8 tells us, this hits us as a really good question. But it is a question with an answer. Now here's how this works. In order to understand this story, and in fact, every story in the Bible, we must read in the way that Israel read at the beginning. You see, the text can't mean something different for us today than it did for them. So how did Israel read this story? Now here is something incredibly interesting. You see, when Israel read this story, they didn't actually think that it was about them. To them, this story was always a story about God and redemptive history. Now, redemptive history means the history of God working out his plan of salvation on earth. Here's how this goes. The story began with God choosing a people from all the earth, that was Israel, and entering into a covenant relationship with them. Now, we're going to talk more about covenant in a bit, but for now, it's enough to say that God said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will prepare a place on earth where we will live together. He brings that promise to fulfillment in the book of Joshua. I like how one commentator puts it. He says this, Joshua is the story of how God, to whom the whole world belongs, at one stage of in the history of redemption, reconquered a portion of the earth from the powers of this world that had claimed it for themselves, defending their claims by force of arms and reliance on their false gods. I think that really is clear. So this is God's story of reconquest. The whole earth was his, and then some people settled there who rebelled against him, wanted to keep the land for themselves as a place to worship their false gods. But God wanted to make a name for himself, to draw people back to true life, to himself. So he used Israel to reconquer this particular land, to become a place where he would live with his people. We'll come back to that again as this series goes along. All right, let's turn now to our text and the big idea that's going to lead us through this morning. Under new management, God reestablished his covenant on the conditions of courage and obedience. Under new management. One of the things I always get a kick out of is the big deal companies make about being under new management. Right now at the corner of First and Ospica, there's an apartment building that for at least the last 6 months has had this huge sign hanging off one of its balconies. Some of you have probably seen this, saying, "Under new management." I think the implication is, if you knew anything about what living in this place was like before, it's not that way anymore. Right? The new managers have come in. We're not anything like those old managers. All the problems they did, we fixed them, and we're not making any more of our own. Right? That's the implication. But what happens? What happens when the previous managers were good? That poses an entirely different set of problems. In our story today, Joshua is taking over the management of Israel from Moses. And Moses was the best manager that Israel would ever have. In Deuteronomy 34, the chapter just before this one in your Bibles, it says this: "Since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel." Quite a legacy. Quite big shoes to fill. I don't think Joshua hung up the under new management shingle at all. I think he was hoping nobody would notice that Moses was dead. But whether he wanted it or not, Joshua was the new middle management that King Yahweh had set in place. Look at verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you," singular, "you, Joshua, and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them." Now, Moses actually wasn't as old as we typically imagine he was when this story starts out. In fact, he's about 60 years old. We know that he was one of the spies who went into Canaan to check things out at first. He would have been about 20 years old then. And then, when the other spies brought back that bad report, he went with Israel into the desert where he lived for 40 years. So Joshua wasn't new on the scene. And yet, this is still a huge step for him to take on, to step into Moses' shoes here. We get used to our leaders, don't we? Especially if they're good. I don't mind taking a moment to give tribute to the fact that Fort George Baptist has had many good leaders in the past. Pastor Lyle was, of course, one of the most recent and one of the best. He was a man who loves Jesus. And Pastor Lyle loved this church. I can speak personally when I say we experienced the love of Jesus through this man. Amen? Here we find ourselves in an interesting place, worshiping an interesting God. You see, Joshua never became half the man Moses was. Never in all his days. Sure, he was a man of faith, but he never saw God the way Moses did. He never performed the miracles Moses performed. He never commanded the respect Moses commanded. And yet, God saw fit to hand his people over to Joshua's management. Friends, that is not the way I would have done it. If I were God, I would have had a great guy like Moses go on living forever. Not God. No matter how good things are, God has new things he plans to do. Even though Moses was the greatest prophet Israel would ever have up until Christ, God still had things in store that even Moses would not see. Is that remarkable to you? God would use new management to take his people forward. Under new management, God reestablishes his covenant. Look with me at verses 3 through 6. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you, Joshua, will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. The language you need to notice here is the word promise in verse 3 and the word swore in verse 6. When it comes to Israel's story, God's promise, his covenant with his people, is the central thought. Covenant language in Israelite history goes right back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. There, God covenanted that he would bless Abraham and his descendants, making them into a great nation, and he would be their God, and they would be his people, and he would bring them into a land they did not know, and he would make his home among them. Get this. This is redemptive history. God making a way for people to re-enter a relationship with him like the one Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. That's it. Adam and Eve had it all in the beginning. They walked and talked and communed with God. That's the goal. But they lost that relationship through sin. But now, at this point in history, God was rebuilding what was lost. As Israel stood at the edge of the promised land, he reminded them that he was about to do something. They were about to experience the fulfillment of this covenant. God himself would once again make his home among his people. Wow. God wasn't going to let anything get in the way. Not even an army of giants. Notice in verse 5 the words of confidence that God speaks to Joshua and the people. He says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. This is remarkable. You see, Israel was a nation of nomads. They had no chariots. They had no castles with walls. They had no military elite. And yet, at this point in the story, really, they were a bunch of people who just spent 40 years in the desert dying. And God confidently tells them, no one will be able to stand against you. How does that work out? 40 years earlier, of course, you know the story, Moses had sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to see what kind of opposition they were going to find there. 10 of those spies came back, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That's funny. How can God speak so confidently about the Israelites' ability to make battle against these kind of foes? Look how verse 5 continues. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. See, God speaks words of confidence to Israel because it's him who's going into battle, not them. The promised land is his land, and he is going to make sure that its inhabitants are taken care of. Israel really only goes along for the ride. As Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Aren't those rich words? Coming from God, doesn't that promise mean everything to us? God is here, folks. The new things that he's planning, things that seem scary or overly bold to human eyes, are things that he is planning to do here himself with us. It's not us, though, who have to do what God commands. God will do what God commands through us if we let him. That's the promise of his covenant, which he was reaffirming here. It leads us to our last part of our big idea. Under new management, God reestablishes his covenant on the conditions of courage and obedience. In previous sermons, you may remember me emphasizing the words eternal life and what those mean. Often in the New Testament, we get these words, but they don't primarily mean life that goes on and on and on forever. In Greek mythology, there's a story about a guy named Tithonus. He earned the right to ask Zeus for a favor, and Zeus granted it. He was thinking, what should I ask for? And he said, well, there could be nothing better than immortality. And so he went before Zeus and he asked for immortality. But in the way it goes with the Greek gods, it's all about the wording. Zeus granted him his request, but he failed to mention that he wanted perpetual youth. You can imagine where this goes. Tithonus does indeed live forever, but he keeps getting older and older and frailer until he's literally a shadow of himself that cannot die. This, friends, is not eternal life. The Zoe life we get in the Bible is quality life before it is quantity life. It's about something that happens as we enter into life with God. Eternal life is therefore abundant, intoxicating life in the presence of our Creator. And Israel? Israel was about to experience that life. They were on the border of the promised land in which God swore he would live with them. But this kind of living arrangement had stipulations. Certain preparations had to be made because God is holy, and he cannot be around sin, and therefore all evil had to be expunged from their midst. Now, as we go on, we're going to find out how sin was physically present in the people who currently lived in the land and then worshiped their false gods. But before God would take care of that problem, his attention and what he wanted to take care of first was the sin within Israel. And so we get verses 6 through 9 and the two conditions under which God would live with his people. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In order for them to be prepared to live with God, he had two requirements for Joshua and the people. God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous, to act out the tall order God had placed before him. That's the first thing. The second thing is to be obedient to the law he'd gotten from Moses. So I want to look just briefly at these two commands. Excuse me. First, God tells Joshua and the people, look at verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And with the giants they were about to face, it's easy to see why. On their own, friends, what they were about to do was impossible. But they weren't on their own. God was the one who was going to do the fighting here. Verse 3 says, God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Verse 6, you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. And verse 9 continues, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is God's land. This is God's battle. And God will not be defeated. But if Joshua wants to see it, then he has to be strong and courageous to take God at his word. So Joshua and the people had to be courageous. That was really their problem 40 years earlier. But second, and in verse 7, God commands Joshua this: be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Joshua and the people must be clear on this point. God wasn't bringing them into the promised land so they could eat milk and honey. That's not why God was bringing them there. The promised land wasn't Disneyland. It wasn't all about them and their pleasure. No, the point of the land was that God was going to be there. That's the point. Just like sometimes today, people imagine that heaven will be this place where we get to go and spend all our time doing the things that we love to do. I used to think of heaven as a ski slope that would never end. I would just be up there skiing moguls forever. Friends, that's not it. Heaven is about living and worshiping God. That's what it's about. And if that doesn't seem appealing to you, friends, you won't be there. It's the same way in the promised land. It was about communing with God, and to do that, his people had to live by what he commanded. Not just obeying God's law, but actually putting his law into their hearts. Look at verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Not just obey it, but meditate on it. Let it fill your mind and control your actions. These are the two conditions: Israel's courage to take God at his word, that he was going before them, and their commitment to put his word within their hearts. Those two conditions God lays out so that he will live with his people. In conclusion, we have to ask this: how does the story of Joshua, a story that's 3,000 years old, how is it at all relevant to us today? We'll get into this more as the series goes along, but for now it's enough to note that this is a story of redemption. This story is the story of salvation, of God bringing his people to a place where they can experience eternal, abundant, intoxicating life in the presence of God. That's what this story is about. This is something, friends, I believe we are still seeking here today. Right? How do we get there? The word God gave Joshua is the word he gives us today. Two things: be strong and courageous, and do not let his word depart from our mouths. So how, first of all, do we be strong and courageous? Our church finds itself at a time of transition, like Joshua found himself all those years ago. We've experienced God's leading in the past. We've planted churches in the city. We've sent out missionaries. We've proclaimed the gospel. But God isn't done with us yet. Your leaders here, your deacons, Pastor Kim, myself, many others who I've spoken to you, firmly believe that God is not done with Fort George. Amen. He has something new for us. Now, everyone knows that new things are uncomfortable. They're generally scary, just like they were for Joshua. The promised land, sure, it was much better, but The desert was safe. At least they'd been there before. But here is the promise of God. This new thing that he has for us is not something we do. It's something that he does. God is the one who draws people to himself. He has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not us. And he is doing this, friends, frankly, with or without us. But if we are going to see what he's doing, then we must be courageous to take him at his word, to believe that he has not left his church, that he has something new for us. Friends, when you pray, pray that God will show you where he is moving in this city. Pray that, please. What does he want to do here next? Pray for eyes of vision. Pray for the courage to go forward. This is no time to sit back and enjoy what God has done. We're in a battle. It's a battle for the souls of Prince George. Take courage, my brothers and sisters. Press on. Second, and finally, we must keep God's word in our mouths. Are you someone who is in the practice of meditating on the word of God? God told Joshua not to let the law depart from his mouth, but to meditate on it day and night. Now, meditating doesn't mean doing yoga and twisting yourself into weird positions. Meditating means regurgitating, cow style, digesting again and again. I know there's farmers out there. You know what I'm talking about. The best way to do this is scripture memory. When you memorize something, you go over it again and again, and it actually gets into your skin. So when was the last time you memorized scripture? I know it's something that I used to do a lot when I was in Sunday school. Is it the same for you? Joshua was 60 years old when he received this command from the Lord. And I believe that this is a command for all believers. We are to be men and women of the Word. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that over this summer. Every Sunday in this series, I'm going to put a scripture text at the bottom of the outline. And so if you've got your outlines there, you'll have it there. This Sunday, we're going to start with Psalm chapter 1. And if you spend 5 to 10 minutes a day, just 5 minutes, this week, you'll easily be able to memorize this. Perhaps it's one you already know. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. The challenge from Joshua for us today is first to be men and women of courage. Be ready to embrace the new thing that God will speak to you. And second, be a man or woman who puts the word of God in your heart. Next week, I'll have some volunteers sitting up here before the service and after the service. It'll probably be somebody really handsome like Nathan. You can come and recite that to him. Let that word be on your mouth, God said to Joshua. If this is something new for you, friends, I invite you back to this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're your children. We're people who know what it means to follow you, but often we follow in the desert. God, what do you want to do here? Where are you leading us, God? We believe that you have not left this church, that you are still here, and that you have new things that you want to do. God, show us. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Lord, we long to hear your word. Speak to your children, I pray. Fill us with courage. And Lord, give us the boldness to put your word within our hearts.